So good morning. Welcome. Pastor Jared's not here. He's on vacation. I'm here. Like it or not, you get what you get. So we're going to, he had started the Armor of God a couple weeks ago, and then the camp thing kind of stepped in, which was fine. It was good to have the kids share. And then he shared a little bit about the camp theme here and now. And so we're going to sidestep the armor for a little bit until he gets back next week. But this morning I felt like I just wanted to just say a few things, just kind of, you know, we'll be in it for several weeks. And I just want to encourage you in this that you really listen up, pay attention, really do your due diligence in studying, because the armor of God could absolutely change the way you do things if you apply it and you put it into your life. So I just want to start with that. I want to read Ephesians 6, 10 through 17, kind of have three little kind of sermons this morning. They're not long, shouldn't be here as long as you might imagine. One of the things you have noticed, the difference between Pastor Jared and me, he's short and I'm long. He's brief, he's to the point, and I like to carry it on, sometimes longer than I should. But you still love me, and I'm still here. So we don't know what we're going to get this morning. We're just trusting the Lord, right? And I tell you what, man, some of us need to probably go visit, go to Africa and go to an African-American church and you know, they don't start on time. Sometimes it's an hour or so later. And then they go 3 or 4 hours, and they're just getting started. And we're complaining about 45 minutes to an hour sometimes, right? So we're going to pray that the Holy Ghost just comes on me, and we're going to be here for a long time, and it's going to be good. Amen? Amen. All right. So Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to go 10 through 17. A final word, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you'll be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. I want to just help you just real quick there. Put on all, not some, not pieces you just want to, put on all. Now, the best way, I kind of was trying to think of an analogy here. The word all means all, but the idea, I think, can help you. Husbands, those of you who are married, you know how your wives are, right, when they're getting ready to go? And they have to put all the accessories on, right? I mean, my wife feels like she's totally naked if she doesn't have earrings on. And so you know, all the pieces, so all the accessories, everything. So just imagine, you know how women do, and they got to do all the stuff, and they got to put the eye makeup on and all that. They put it all on before they ever walk out the door, right? Most of them do. There's always an exception in every crowd, right? I don't know where our daughters ended up, but they didn't end up like their mother. And they literally will walk out in ways that I would never have imagined that they would walk out. And we'll just leave it at that. But their mother, my wife, she is totally everything all on before she walks out. So that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies. You could actually turn to your neighbor and say, I'm not fighting against you. Siblings, husbands, and wives, you're not fighting against one another. Robert, you're not fighting against Alicia. Alicia, you're not fighting against Robert. You're fighting against the spirits that are at work around us and sometimes within us because we've allowed that process to go on. We've entertained some things, darkness maybe, and now we're lined up with the enemy. But the flesh and blood part is not the enemy. It's the spiritual battle within and without. So, with all of that said, put on, verse 13, every piece, say that, every piece of God's armor, so that you will be able to what? Resist or stand firm again the enemy in the time of evil. Then, after the battle, you will still be what? Standing firm. Stand your ground. Put on the belt of truth, the body armor of God's righteousness, shoes for the peace that comes from the good news so you'll be fully prepared. In addition to all these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, I'm assuming he's going to read that several times more over the next several weeks as we break down piece by piece. One of the things I'm sure most of you realize, but if you don't, This is spiritual in nature. It's not in the natural. So it's not like we're walking down the street and we see this guy, hey, man, really cool shoes of the gospel, love them. Belt of truth, nice buckle. No, we're not doing that. It's not in the natural. It's spiritual. Let me also help you here. It's optional. You don't have to put it on. It's optional. You can be a Christian. You can be a Christ follower and never put on the armor of God. Let that sink in. But ultimately what that means is you're going into a street fight naked with no weapons. Completely vulnerable. Because the whole context is that you would be able to stand firm in the midst of the warfare that's going on around you. And that you can resist the things that he's bringing your way, or through spouse, or through child, or through neighbor, or whatever. These assignments, these wicked things that the enemy is bringing your way, you can stand firm in the midst of all that. Let me explain it this way. I wear contacts. Maybe you didn't know that. You can't necessarily see them. I guess if you got real close to the side of my eyeball, you might be able to see them. I wear contacts. They help me see better. You don't see them, but I see better with them when I put them on. They help me drive. That's probably a good thing, huh? That I can see to drive. The other day, I did the weirdest thing ever. I mean, I do a lot of weird things, but this was like really weird. I didn't realize you're supposed to take your contacts out when you go swimming. We've been swimming for weeks, and I just kept my contacts in. Kept noticing my eyes were feeling weird and itchy and scratchy, and putting eye drops in, that's not helping. Go to Lake Michigan, jump in the lake, don't take my contacts out. Got some more muck and mire in there. Didn't realize all this. The other day I was having trouble, and I couldn't figure out what was going on, and I had these eye drops I use at night for another source. By the way, when you get to be my age, your list of things that you got to do before you go to bed is horrendous. Like, I have a box that I go through with a list, and it's just, Lisa's like, why are you going in at 9 o'clock? Because it takes me an hour and a half to get it all done. By 10:30, we'll be ready for bed. I have to take my contacts out to put these eye drops in, and I forgot. So the next morning, I put a second pair in on top of the first pair. I'm telling you what, it was cloudy, like a fog like I'd never seen before. And I'm thinking, oh no, the pool water and the lake water has caught up with me. And now I have muck and mire in my eyes and I'm diseased and I'm going to lose my eyesight. So we picked up the kids, grandkids for some trip to the Chick-fil-A, God's Chicken stuff. And I popped my contacts out. I'm like, there's two of those. What in the world? There's two of those. What in the world? Anyway, rabbit trail back. You can see better with one pair of contacts in your eyes. They're good for driving. They're good for reading. I also wear hearing aids, and most of you may or may not know that. They're very kind of, you know, you don't notice them unless you're really up close to me, but I wear hearing aids so that I can hear better. If I don't put them in, I have selective hearing. Works really well sometimes. But when I put them in, I can hear better. Now, what am I trying to say to you this morning? The armor of God is about you seeing better and hearing better in the spirit realm. Hello? So go buy some contacts and hearing aids. I'm serious. Start practicing as we begin going through this series and talking about the belt of truth. By the way, the belt of truth is the most critical piece. It is every day getting up and walking in truth. So that you can see better and hear better. So Pastor Jared, like I said, he started this thing last week about the here and now. And I thought, man, there's some things to that. He kind of squished it down. He didn't get to finish his part. But I felt like, okay, I'm gonna just tag that and go some places with it. And then this morning also, after I do that, then I want to touch base on just a little bit of truth about worship. So we're going to be in chapter 37 of Genesis. We're going to be in verses 1 through 8. I would encourage you, chapters 37 through 50 is the life story of Joseph and his family. I would encourage you to read it. It doesn't take long, but it's such a tremendous story of hope and redemption. It's a great story. Would encourage you to read it. We're only going to do 8 verses this morning. So Jacob settled in the land of Canaan where his father had lived as a foreigner. This is the account of Jacob and his family. When Joseph was 17 years old, he often tended his father's flocks. He worked for his half-brothers, the sons of his father's wives, Bilhah and Zilpah. But Joseph reported to his father some things of the bad things that his brothers were doing. Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other children because Joseph had been born to him in his old age. So one day, Jacob had a special gift made for Joseph, a beautiful robe. Most of you know this story. But his brothers hated Joseph because of their father, his love towards them, because he loved him more than he loved the rest of them. They could not say a kind word about him or to him. One night, Joseph had a dream. We told his brothers about it. They hated him even more. He goes on, "Listen to this dream. We were out in the field tying up bundles of grain, and suddenly my bundle stood up, and your bundles all gathered around and bowed low before mine." His brothers responded, "So you think you're going to be our king, do you? Do you actually think that you will reign over us?" They hated him all the more because of his dreams and the way that he talked about them. And these first 8 verses kind of just give us the platform for the storyline. We already see some favoritism. We see some jealousy. We see some revenge. But also in this, you got to see that God is setting up Joseph for the here and now for such a time as this. I want you to just frame in on that, the here and now and for such a time as this. Like I said a while ago, we're living in some amazing times. Biblical prophecies being fulfilled in many ways all around us. It's a very exciting and awesome time to live. Also a very terrifying and scary time to live. Thus, why you should armor up and pay attention to the here and now and what's going on around you. So what we see is that I believe, in my perspective as I was reading this, that Joseph really got this here and now concept. He really did get, I was created for such a time as this, and the here and now that's before me, I'm going to take advantage of it and do what I can for God in the midst of it. It's not just a great storyline about Joseph, it's a storyline for you. Right now, as Pastor Jared said last week, and that just really caught my attention, right now you have one here and now. You have this minute, what time is it, 10:50? 10:50, this is the only 10:50 you'll ever have again. On July 20th, 2025. It's the only one. So the here and now, that's the concept, is right now, you only have right now. As he said, we tend to make the here and now all about us and all about our reality. When the truth is, the here and now is all about what God is doing in your midst, in my midst, in our midst, in the here and now. After those first 8 verses, right after this first dream, we know that Joseph had the second dream. And this is where God began to reveal to Joseph, this is what is about to happen in your life. He doesn't give him a timetable. And I'm grateful. Sometimes I really wish God would give us a timetable. But for the most part, if we knew the timetable, we probably wouldn't jump on that ship too quickly. Because if Joseph knew that for the next 13 or so years, he was going to be in and out of prison and all kinds of crazy things, he probably wouldn't have signed up for it. So God's trying to prepare him for the long term. After this second dream, the brothers have had all that they can take. That's where the revenge kicks into overtime, and they sell him into slavery. But he stays focused on what the Lord is doing. Now, we don't have scripture that goes in and dives in into exactly what's going on into the mind of heart of Joseph, but what we see is through the process of the circumstances, he did not waver in the here and now and what his job was in serving the Lord. He ends up later in the governor's house, a governor's mansion, if you will, put in charge for most everything. I mean, he got elevated pretty quickly, even after the slavery bit of his life. But then shortly after that, he's wrongly accused of rape. Remember the story of Potiphar's wife? And he's accused of rape, and he goes running, trying to escape. Next thing he knows, he's right back in prison. And over again, we have these cycles of up and down and adversity and tough, difficult things. But it appears throughout Scripture that Joseph remained fully present, didn't waver in his faith, faithful to God's leading. And it would seem, if you look at it and really look at it in full context, that Joseph never dwelt on the negative of his situation. And when I wrote that down and when I caught that part, I thought, you know, it never does say anything about him getting all mad about this. Now, I can't say for sure that he didn't have some moments of, especially down in the deep well, and when they threw him down there and he probably got bruised up and beat up, and then when he's falsely accused and then we were supposed to get out of prison and he didn't get out, when he was supposed to, and all of that. I am sure that as a human being, he had moments, right? We all do. But I'm thinking that if Joseph really got crosswires with God, that we would maybe see it. It appears and it seems that his faith never wavered. And that instead of dwelling on the negative part, he searched for God in the midst of where he was at. God, what are you doing? God, it feels like you're giving up on me. But what are you doing right now? What are you doing in the here and now? And many of us have been there. We have felt like God is so far away. He's very distant. He's left us. The train has took off, and we're at the train station, and we just feel like that God must not be caring anymore about what's going on. Can I tell you right now that God cares about what's going on all over the world? And there's vacuums and times and places, this kind of stuff really I wrestle with. I mean, I do. I wrestle with the floods. I wrestle with innocent victims. I wrestle with that over and over again. But yet I have to say, God, somewhere in the midst of that, you are doing something that's going to be greater and bringing more glory to your name. That's what you say in your word, so we have to trust that. It's hard, though, isn't it? Especially if you've ever been caught up in a flood-like situation. It seemed that wherever Joseph was, no matter what it was, he gave God his best. Did you hear what I just said? It seemed in Scripture that wherever Joseph was, whatever circumstance it was, it seems that he gave God his very best. I don't know about you, but sometimes for me it's much easier to whine and complain and have a pity party. Amen. Praise God. It's hard. And sometimes you just get into that hole and you just want to wallow in it for a while. Kind of, in some ways, Joseph had every right. I mean, he was abused by his brothers and he had every right. I mean, they literally sold him out. And I could imagine that at moments, God and Joseph in their conversations, Joseph like, God, what are you doing? Are you sure? And God said, just trust me in the promise. Joseph didn't wait for another time, a later time, or a more convenient time. He took the here and now, and he acted on it. Pastor Jared shared this last week. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. It says we, but I always put in I. You know how my mind works, some of you. But when I heard that verse last week, I This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Anybody with me? Early children's camps? Come on. This is the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Oh, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day that the Lord has made. And you got to change keys right there and go big. This is the, you know, how. I did do some children's camps through the years. This is the day. Today. This is the only day you're guaranteed of. The only here and now you have is right now in the here and now. I will rejoice. I will be glad in it, regardless of what comes my way. Can I tell you how hard that is? It's very hard, isn't it? But again, I'm not declaring that you just... But I am declaring that you just, it's the sense of I hit my bumps in the road, I hit my places, the hard places, but throughout the process, throughout the long term, I'm constantly coming back to this is the day that you made for me. I will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the here and now. I will take advantage of that. I will give you my best in this here and now. Joseph was only one man. But I don't think most of us caught this in the stories that we grew up. Joseph was one man, and he not only saved one nation, he saved many nations because of his obedience to the here and now. That speaks volumes, doesn't it? Which leads me to another piece to this, and it's called cause and effect. What is cause and effect? Well, in biblical terms, in scriptural terms, it's you reap what you sow. It's the indisputable concept that all actions have consequences. Here's the first cause and effect. All words have consequences. You know that, don't you, right? All words have consequences. Once they leave, they don't ever get retracted. You'd like to just reel it back in like a fishing line, but you can't. Once it's out, it's gone. We see this from beginning to end. Joseph's dreams were more than likely meant for just him at 17 years old. More than likely, God was trying to reveal to Joseph what he was going to do in his life at some point. But like most 17-year-old males, we're pretty arrogant at that time, and we just gotta boast and do the bravado, right? Hey, guys, guess what? I had this dream. It's a really awesome dream, but you're going to bow down before me. My guess is that he should have kept his mouth shut, but he didn't. And it's really not even as much as the words and sharing of the dream as it was the timeliness or lack thereof in the attitude with which it came. And Scripture shows us encouraging words and timely words will inspire and give courage to those that receive them. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. On the other hand, harsh words, untimely words cause damage and create division. A gentle answer deflects anger, but harsh words make tempers flare. Those of you who are married, you know this because you want to get the last word in, and it always causes tempers to flare. Amen? So shut up. Bite your tongue. Don't go there. We've been watching a show recently. It's called Heartland. Do you guys watch that? You ever heard of it? Some of you are saying, what? It's because we don't have any provider right now. We don't have any cabling or other. We just get one show. Heartland seems to be the one that works right now. And there's characters in there, and you just see it all the time in the couples. And they're talking back and forth, and they're wrestling, and they're conversation, and blah, blah, blah. And somebody's always got to get the last word in. And it just causes this explosion. Man, that is so human nature. I got to get the last word in because I'm fighting for territory. No, you're not. You're not fighting against flesh and blood. It's a spiritual battle. All words have consequences. But the beauty of this is at the end in chapter 50, healing words, powerful healing words. Joseph said to his brothers and family, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good." Because we have to understand, and we know this, but we don't know this, the tongue has the power of life and death, and everything that comes out either produces life or death. All words have consequences, and all words play into the bigger picture of the here and now and God's redemptive plan in other people's lives. All thoughts have consequences. The Bible says that we become what we think about. As a man thinks, so he is. That's why the Bible teaches us to keep our sights on things above, not here below, to think on heavenly things, to think on the things of God, to think on things that are Christ-inspiring, Christ-encouraging, Christ within us. Dwelling on the past will paralyze you. Dwelling on the future will cause anxiety and worry. All you have is the now and the present. It's a good thing. It's a good thing that even though his brother's thoughts took them down an evil path, Joseph's thoughts remained constant on the Lord. And it was because of that that those healing words came. Because all thoughts and all words have consequences. All decisions have consequences. If Joseph does not run from Potiphar's wife, storyline's totally different. If the brothers do not return back to get Benjamin at Joseph's request to prove that they were who they were, it's a different storyline. And let me just say this ultimately this morning. Each week we gather together and we have a lot of words that talk about Jesus and his love and his grace and his mercy and his majesty and his greatness. And in this time, this hour that we have, plus or minus, we think a lot about Jesus. But are we making decisions based on what we know and think about? Maybe some of you are here this morning and you've thought a lot about Jesus and you've even had lots of words tossed around about Jesus, but if you have never made a conscious decision to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, there is a consequence, and the consequence is eternity in hell. All decisions have consequences. But when you put your faith and trust in Christ, you don't only have a place in heaven. You have a relationship now that is empowered by the Spirit of God to help you fight the battles of life and do life to the full. Even neglect, passivity, and procrastination all have consequences. A big amen for that whole procrastination thing. I mean, many of us have been there. I'm going to buy that ticket. I'm going to get that ticket, and we're going to fly to Arizona. Oops, it just closed out, and now we can't afford it or whatever. You know what I'm talking about. You wait too long. I always tell my wife, I'm thinking about it. I'm praying about it. That's a good way to get them to back up, just like you're praying about it. I'm not procrastinating. I'm praying. You reap what you sow, right? So, just real quickly, some thoughts on worship. Again, Scripture does not just give specifics like about Joseph. And even in Ephesians 6, there's not a real clear statement that would tie us to worship. There's the closeout where he says, praying in the Spirit at all times. And I believe that's a whole nother study alone, just in the union that you would have with the Holy Spirit and speaking and conversing with the Holy Spirit in ways that men cannot understand. I think there's always an inference to worship throughout Scripture because God is a worshiping God. He always encouraged the people to set up an altar and make a sacrifice and worship the one true God. So when you think about it, just like the armor of God, you do not have to fully embrace the spiritual truth and principle of worship. Some people don't. Now, I can't gauge what's going on in your heart, but some people just don't worship. They say, well, that's not for me or whatever. Well, I disagree. It is you, because in heaven, that's all we're going to be doing. I mean, just read Revelation, read the book. You're going to see. This is your destiny. And this is a place to begin to embrace what that can do for you now. So let's go back to this idea. If the armor will help you see better, if the armor will help you hear better, then worship elevates you into a space and a place where you can see and hear even better. Here in your presence, where heaven and earth become one, that's the things of heaven coming down to shower upon you so you can see what heaven wants of you today in the here and now. The part we don't like is when we are in his presence and we become undone. Because every one of us have a control issue. Lisa and I have been all over the map in terms of our history of churches and worship. And grew up Baptist. This is a Baptist church, by the way. Most of you probably don't know that. It's Southern Baptist umbrella. I always tell people, yes, we are Southern Baptists. We just don't act like them. That's a plus and a minus. There's a whole lot of them I don't want to act like. But there's some good things that Southern Baptists are grounded in, and we kept the umbrella for a reason. But as I tried to do for 25 plus years, is create an atmosphere where we could worship freely and talk to the Lord freely. Because the veil has been torn down, and we have complete access. Ain't nobody got to do it for me. I can do it myself. And I think that's what we see a lot of times in a room like this, is we just see people going, I'm going on in. I'm breaking through. I'm going on in. It's amazing how easily we can settle into our patterns, though. Of week after week after week, just doing what's maybe expected. I love it when Lisa's done a lot with our grandkids in the back, and she'll get them and she'll just take their little hand and lift it up and lift it up. And eventually they're just looking at Mammy and they're just going, Jesus, Jesus. It's actually a natural thing for children to worship the Lord Jesus. But we've been all over the map, being Southern Baptists for years, studying in Southern Baptist schools, and then God took us to a place that was fully open to the things of the Spirit and just flat call it charismatic. It was crazy. Crazymatic. It wasn't charismatic, it was crazymatic. Terms of our interpretation. Now, I say that respectfully because, listen, I'm not bashing charismatics or charismania, if you will, being led by the Spirit and filled by the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. But what it did is it broadened our horizon to what worship could really be like. And that's what I take away from all of the things. I remember as a kid, young kid, here with my mom. She led music, and me and my sister, and we're playing. I was over here, I think, and she was over there on the organ. And I remember those days, and I was like, man, we need to kick this into high gear. We need to go somewhere with this hymn. And we usually did. Because my mom loved to worship. Both the armor and worship is all about disarming the enemy. Just know that. It's about disarming the enemy. It's about taking his arsenal and knocking it out of his hands and lifting up the arsenal of God and letting God do the battle. Becoming prepared. David did not have to fire the flipping rock out of the sling. God would have took Goliath down by his obedience. But he brought his stuff. He took his stuff to church, and he was obedient. And the giant went tumbling down. So if we come to church, and we have the mindset of the here and now, and we're armored up, and we're ready to worship, then guess what? You just might disarm some things that are going on in your family and your family's line that would break you free for a long time to come. Here in your presence, we are undone. Here in your presence, heaven and earth become one, all things are new. Everything bows down to you. Steve, I told you, thin skin, I just hit my finger and it's bleeding like a sieve, you know. I'm dangerous to myself. Guys, could you come on back up? I just feel like we need to close out with. I understand if you need to leave. I totally do. I'm not saying we're going to be here a long time. We'll be in the key of C, not D. C. We fall down.
We fall down. We lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. The greatness of His mercy and love at the feet of Jesus.
As we leave this place today, Lord, we ask that you would grant us the grace to dress, put it all on. As we study and we learn, and most of us are familiar, we just don't. Distractions, too busy, whatever. God, show us the power and might of standing firm in your armor. We worship you. We thank you for this time. We're grateful for the here and now. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.